Language can be a strange kind of thing. For example, if I told you to go Google something, what would I be telling you to do? Go search something, yes. Which I'm sure Googleplex is very happy that, you know, when we think of a function to search, that we think of a company to do it. And I have to confess that if you ask me about a PowerPoint, I'm more inclined to think of something that I'll be presenting on a screen than the computer that plugs into the wall. It's one of those bizarre natures of our language. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember that, you know, we used to hoover things rather than vacuuming. It's the same kind of idea. What happens when we think of the word Pentecost? What do you think of? Birth of the church, the spirit. What if I say the word Pentecostal? The churches, yes. It seems that at times we so confuse ideas and words that we forget what their original origins were. When those first disciples, a group much larger than just the first 12 apostles, men and women gathered there in prayer, they were celebrating the feast of Pentecost, which of course was the 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost was all about an agricultural feast, at least at its heart. It was the idea that the wheat harvest was just beginning. And so the people of God would bring the first sheaves of that wheat harvest, both in thanksgiving, but much more in the sense of anticipation, that longing for the Lord to bless the harvest that was still to come, that sense of the gift that God would pour out upon his people. The original Pentecost, of course, was celebrated in the desert, 50 days after the Passover, when the Lord acted with sovereignty to rescue the people of God from the slavery of Egypt on that first Passover. 50 days later, the people of God had gathered at Sinai, at the holy mountain. And Moses had, of course, gone up the mountain to be with God. And the apostles would not have missed that idea, that just as Jesus a few days earlier had ascended into heaven, so also Moses had gone to be with God. And of course, Moses had come down from the mountain bearing the tablets, the inscriptions of the word of God, the laws of God, the commandments. And so now, as they gather in prayer, as they experience suddenly this rich outpouring, they realize that this is so much more than commandments and laws and rules could ever be. That this difference is suddenly what will make all the difference in their lives. Because the first thing they discover is that this wind that they experience first is from heaven. And that is central to the whole idea of the presence and the difference that the Spirit of God brings. Of course, the Spirit of God has been present right throughout the writings of the Old Testament, usually in fairly nascent form, you know, very infantile, very grasping ideas. The Jews knew that at the first moment of creation, the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. The Spirit of God began to do the work of bringing order and life to what was the tohu vabohu, the disordered chaos. That the Spirit of God was first there to begin to bring new life and meaning into the world. And here, as these disciples gathered and prayed, as they gave thanks in their own way to all that had happened in the life and ministry of Jesus, and still cowered in fear, suddenly when this Spirit came, suddenly when this wind began to rock their house and fill the whole room where they were, suddenly they began to know that the words of God the commandments that they held so dear were no longer just words. Suddenly they had the energy and the power to live those commandments, to live that teaching that Jesus had given them. And they were transformed. They were changed from these fearful, desperate men and women into powerful proclaimers of this new kingdom, the new reality of Jesus the King, Jesus the Messiah, whose Spirit was now among them, changing them, rocking them. The difference that they experience is perhaps like us, when on the evening news we might look at the weather and we'll see the isometric chart kind of indicating a cyclone brewing up in the northern parts of Australia. Or we'll look at the satellite images and see the swirling formations of cloud. And we'll say, yes, that's a cyclone. That's what it's all about. But, of course, we know that there's a whole world of difference between what we see on a TV screen, what we look at in a newspaper in terms of an isometric chart, in terms of satellite images, and the fierce and magnificent reality of the power of a cyclone. The amazing gift of that wind that blows and that will continue to rock our world until we surrender to its power. So often, perhaps, in the church, we've been much more content to look at the isometric chart. We've been much happier to imagine the Spirit in terms of a satellite image rather than the fierce, majestic power of the wind. To allow that Spirit to come, to allow that Spirit to actually breathe new life into this church, to change us first. Because heaven will continue to desire to break into earth. And the first earth that has to be moved and transformed is the earth that was those first disciples gathered in that room. The first place that heaven made its presence felt was in their hearts and spirits. The first thing that happened was to form them into a people that old memories, old bitternesses, old hurts were healed in that moment. That rivalries, that battles, that doubts, confusions, anger, all of that was melted away by the power of this breath from God, this gift of the Spirit. And it was only then, as they gathered in prayer, as the Spirit changed their hearts, their minds, their spirits, their imaginations, their hopes, their dreams, that God began to use them. That God began to change the face of the whole world through the witness of these men and women. And God continues to want to do the same with us. God continues to want to rock our world, to break open our hearts, to let that Spirit continue to breathe through us. That at one level, to first break down those barriers, those doubts, those things that prevent us from truly loving those who even today in church sit around us, from allowing us to recognize the Spirit of God at work in them, in us, in me, to acknowledge that gift, that first wants to break down those barriers and walls, the first wants to break through those hatreds and hurts, those prejudices, those fears, and give us that ability to truly be His people and not be afraid of anything that God might call of us. Not be afraid of anything that God might desire of us. Not be afraid of any sign or action of the Spirit of God at work among us. Not be afraid if God began to change our hearts. If God began to challenge us and say, leave aside those things that are not worthy of you. Leave aside those attitudes that judge your brothers and sisters. Leave aside anything that condemns my people in your eyes. Leave aside those past hurts. Leave aside those things that you haven't yet had the ability to forgive. Leave aside those things through the power of the Spirit that will breathe through this church, that will breathe through the people of God to make us into the people that God wants us to be, that allows us to be used by God to bring glory to Him, that allows us to be used by Him to truly love one another, to be loved into freedom, to be loved into the forgiveness of our sins, to allow that gift of His grace to wash over us, to cleanse us, to renew us, to give that gift of His Spirit to be poured out upon His church. Let us indeed pray with all our hearts, with all the desires of our lives, to receive the gift of God today, to receive that life from God. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe your breath of life upon us. Come with the power of your love to renew us, to soften our hearts, to make us like you, to make our desires for you holy, to make all that we are, all that we can be, about the kingdom of God.